This is the 2008 West Coast School of the Prophets. Our theme for the weekend is How to Master the Secrets of Bible Study. We have with us our brother Roger Lewis from the Christchurch North Ecclesia in New Zealand. And his exhortation this morning is entitled, How Christ Used and Understood the Bible. Brother Roger.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as our chairman has announced, we're going to look at an aspect of the New Testament record and our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you may have gathered from our two special readings this morning, we're going to draw a parallel between the experience of David in the Garden of Gethsemane and our Lord in that same garden so many years later on. And we've just sung of that, haven't we, in our hymn, that we've gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, that we might learn the benefit of that spirit of sacrifice in our own lives. When we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, we see our Lord. And it's in Luke chapter 22 that we want to take our account this morning, because you'll remember these famous words of our Lord Jesus Christ uttered on the occasion of his agony in the garden. An agony that only Luke tells us of. Luke alone says in verse 44 of Luke chapter 22 that the Lord, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And the word agony in Luke chapter 22 is a word that literally means a contest or a struggle. The Lord was in a contest. The Lord was in a struggle. The agony of the garden was the agony of his own desire, his own thinking at the time, and his Father's will. And we know that that agony was so real that it caused him to sweat great drops of blood, as it were, falling to the ground, as the record says. And it's at this time in our Lord's life and at this crisis in the garden that he utters the memorable words that every one of us knows so well. When he said this in verse 42, is expressive of his spirit before his Father. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What Christadelphian wouldn't know those words, uttered by the Lord in the garden in his time of need? And why we know those words so well is because we believe they express the very pinnacle of our Lord's spirit of surrender to his Father. He surrendered to his Father's will. Father, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, he cries. Nevertheless, almost immediately it comes back. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. They're such famous words, aren't they? These words of the Lord in the garden. And in the spirit of our exhortation this morning, we want to suggest, of course, that those words were a deliberate echo by the Lord of other words that had already been used by another man in a similar circumstance. Such was the Lord's mind as he traversed the scriptures. So where was the Lord's mind as he uttered that heartfelt, agonizing, anguished prayer to the Father in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 in particular? Well, we know where his mind must have been, amongst other things. No doubt it was ranging across the scriptures. But if you come to Luke 22 verse 21, you notice what the record says. And this is at least a clue, isn't it, as to where the Lord's mind must have been as he begins to move towards Gethsemane. But behold, he says, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. The hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. The table where the bread of fellowship was partaken of. The hand on the same table, eating the same bread. Why, that's an allusion, isn't it, to an Old Testament reference quoted in John's Gospel, which we won't turn up, but the margin tells you that it's John 13, verse 18. And John 13 says, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He that eateth bread with me, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. That's an allusion to Psalm 41, isn't it? And David's lament at what, brothers and sisters? David's lament at what? At the betrayal of Ahithophel that would lead him into one of the worst crises of his own life. And that's what the Lord quotes in Luke 22, verse 21, as he marches, as he moves towards this Gethsemane experience of his own life. And maybe that's partly why the Lord says in Luke 22 and verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." As it was determined. And one of the scriptures that determined that the Lord on that day would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and beyond to his ultimate suffering was a record concerning David of old that determined that this was the journey indeed that Christ must make in fulfillment of scripture. So what I'd like you to do is to hold your hand in Luke chapter 22, because the Lord himself has drawn attention to David's plight and David's circumstance in the 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it's an indication that the Lord's mind was ranging over these scriptures. And as we go back to the 2 Samuel 15, we can see how the Lord's mind must have worked. This is how he dealt with. This is how the Lord reflected on scripture. He saw scripture as pertaining to himself with such clarity, with such focus. He saw it straight away. He saw it instantly. So he says this. Do you notice in the 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14 that David said to all his servants that were at Jerusalem, when the message had come to say that the men of Israel were after Absalom, he said, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And you know, one of the things that David didn't want to have happen is he didn't want the city of Jerusalem to be a scene of bloodshed. He didn't want the place of the sanctuary to be a place where his family strife was played out. So what did David decide to do? He decided to leave, to arise, to flee. And so verse 15 says, "The king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And says the record so poignantly, "And the king went forth." Just that, the king went forth. But did you notice that that's almost Luke chapter 22 and verse 39? Hold your hand in both places, because you see what the record says in Luke 22 as he's about to go to Gethsemane, verse 39. It says, "And the Lord came out and he went." He came out and went. And of David it would be said, "And the king went forth." And you see, the die was cast in the lives of both these men. When that record says that David went forth, when that record says that Christ went out, the die was cast that they would withdraw and commit themselves to the Father, whatever might now come upon them. That spirit of resignation to the Father's will was apparent in the lives and in the character of both these men. And clearly the Lord's mind is ranging on the spirit of David at this particular time, amongst other places. Well, they did go forth, because the 2 Samuel 16 says in verse 23, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." And that's interesting, because of course it says expressly that they passed over the brook Kidron. And Luke doesn't tell us that, but John does. And you might want to take a note of the cross-reference to John's Gospel if you don't already have it in your margin in Samuel. But it's John 18, verse 1. And John 18 says this, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth over the brook Kijon, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. He went forth, says the record, and his disciples. And the second of Samuel 23 says, the king passed over, and all the people. You notice that. The king passed over, 2 Samuel 16, verse 20, 15, rather, verse 23, and all the people passed over with him. And John 18 will tell us, the Lord passes over Kijon, and his disciples pass over with him. But the interesting thing about that is this, that of course, when Jesus passed over Kijon and his disciples with him, and when they all went into the Garden of Gethsemane together, the disciples didn't really pass over in the same way as the Lord, did they? Only the Lord would know the real agony of the garden. And I think that when the record says that David and his men, when David and his people passed over, that the same thing applies, is that only David would know the true depths of grief on this occasion, that he alone could feel, that he alone could experience, because why? This very calamity had come as a result of something he'd done in his own life, unlike the Lord. So although his people passed over with him, in a very real sense, David walked alone. And so did the Lord in John 18, when he passes over the brook Kidron into a place where was a garden. And did you notice in 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, it says, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. And that's Luke chapter 22 again, because Luke 22 expressly tells us in verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, he says. To the Mount of Olives, says this, the record in Luke 22, verse 39. So the road that David treads up the ascent of Mount Olivet in 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, is the very place where the Lord now treads in Luke 22, verse 39. He's on the same journey, brothers and sisters. These men are both on the same journey. In a sense, they are bound together invisibly in this narrative. And in fact, you notice what Samuel says. Samuel says in verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and he wept as he went up. He wept as he went. And what does Luke 22 tell us about the Lord? Verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, don't you think, brethren, that if the Lord was in such agony that he sweated, as it were, blood falling to the ground, that agony of mind and agony of heart and agony of spirit would have expressed itself not just in the sweat that fell from his brow, but in the tears that fell from his eyes? Don't you think the Lord was so anguished that tears flowed from him in the Garden of Gethsemane? I think so. In fact, we know so. Because isn't this the testimony of the book of Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death? Hebrews 5, verse 7. Oh yes, I think the Lord cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such was his anguish. And of David, the record would say that as he went up the ascent of Mount Olive, he wept as he went. And do you notice in 2 Samuel 15, verse 32, it says, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him. He came to the top of the mount where he worshipped God. Now, it doesn't say in Samuel whether this was the first occasion that David had come, that he worships God now that he's got to the top of the mount, and it could mean that. But it could also mean, couldn't it, in the second of Samuel 15, verse 32, that David came to the top of the mount where he worshipped God. Meaning that this was the place where David often worshipped God. That this was the top of the mount where David resorted to worship God frequently. This was a special place for David's prayers. And that's interesting, because isn't that the spirit of Luke chapter 22 again? Because you notice what Luke 22 says which verse were we in? Luke chapter 22 and verse 39 says, "And as he came out, he went," and the record says, "as he was wont." Now, "as he was wont" is an old English expression that means as he was oft wont to do, as he was in the habit of doing. And the suggestion is that perhaps the same garden that David retreated to for prayer in the 2nd of Samuel 15 was a favourite place of the Lord. He came to the place as he was wont to do, frequently. In fact, John's Gospel says this in John 18, verse 2, "And Judas, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither," it says. John 18, verse 2. "Oft times resorted thither." I think it was a place special for the Lord. A place of retreat. A place of prayer. It was David's place where he came to pray as well. Isn't that interesting? We've got a whole parallel set of circumstances. Now, don't you think that the Lord knew that? Don't you think that the Lord was aware of all those strange circumstances that led a man to walk out of Jerusalem, go down the valley, over the brook Kidron, up the Mount of Olives, to a place where there was a garden, a place of frequent prayer, weeping as he went? The Lord would have been aware of all those circumstances in David's life. And when he says at the table of the Last Supper, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table with me." Oh yes, that's where the Lord's mind was indeed. The circumstances of David's distress and of David's flight to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it would be more than that, because when we come to the record of Samuel, we're going to find that there's going to be an Ahithophel and a Hushai and an Absalom and an Ittai and a Ziba and a Zadok and a Shimei and an Abishai. And all these men would swirl around David at the height of his crisis, some good, some bad, some who thought according to the spirit, some who thought according to the flesh, all manifestations of human characteristics, all gathered around David at the time of his crisis. And the strange thing is that man for man, they're all there at the time of the Lord. It's like a mirror image. And the Ahithophel, who was treacherous to David, will become the Judas who betrays Christ. And the Hushai, whose counsel will seek to honor David, will become the Joseph who will speak for him in the council. And the Absalom who plots conspiracy to preserve his own status will become the Caiaphas of the New Testament who plans to put the Lord to death. And the Ittai of David, who was so intensely loyal to the king whom he loved, will be John, who cannot bear to move close any more than near as he could to the Lord at the time of his judgment in the judgment hall. And the scheming of Ziba will be seen in the machinations of Pilate. And the righteousness of Zadok will be seen in the work of Nicodemus. And the sporting scorn of Shimei will be echoed in the scorn of Herod. And the vengeful spirit of Abishai will be seen briefly in why the very character of Peter. And all the men of David's life will turn up again in the Lord's life. Complete mirror image. Remarkable. Oh yes, the Lord was living out the story of David absolutely through and through as this story unfolds. And I'm quite sure that that's how the Lord understood Scripture. He lived it in his own life. He saw Scripture as applying to himself. These weren't passages concerning David. They were the story of his own life, and he saw the application of them brilliantly, clearly, sharply. And that's not really what the story's about at all. The real heart of this story lies in how these two men reacted to the crisis in their lives. And this is why the Lord, I believe, modeled his prayer on the spirit of David. Now come and have a look at this in the 2nd of Samuel 15 again. Hold your hands definitely in Luke. Do not lose Luke, but look at Samuel. So here it is. Here's the heart and soul of this story. Because we're told in 2 Samuel 15, verse 23, that the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. Where's the brook Kidron? It's on the valley floor. On the valley floor. You come out of Jerusalem and you go down to the valley floor and you cross the brook Kidron at the very bottom. And now verse 32 of Samuel says, and it came to pass when David was come to the top of the mount. Now somewhere between the valley floor in verse 23 and the top of the mount in verse 32, somewhere between those two places and those two moments of time, there must have been where the Garden of Gethsemane was. Between the valley floor and the top of the mount. Isn't that where the garden is? And right between these two moments of time in the Samuel record, David lifts up his voice in prayer to the Father, and this is what he says, verse 25. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of Yahweh, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's exactly the Lord's Prayer. Now let me show you that by comparing the two. Look at the parallel. You see, David says, if I shall find favor, and the Lord says in Luke 22 verse 42, if thou be willing. David says, if I shall find favor. David says, if thou be willing. And then David says, but, and if he thus say, and the Lord says, nevertheless, nevertheless, which is the spirit of David's but, and if he thus say something different. And then David says, well, if that's the case, end of verse 26, then let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And the Lord says, not my will, but thine be done. Thine be done. Let him do unto me as seemeth good unto him. And the whole spirit of the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is taken straight out of the words of David in the 2nd of Samuel chapter 15, probably at the very moment that David was passing through the area of the Garden of Gethsemane. And David's speech and David's attitude becomes a foreshadowing of the famous words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in effect, David says, let God decide. It's God's will, not mine. Let God decide. Whatever happens to me, I'm in his hands. That's the very spirit of Christ in Luke chapter 22. And this is the heart of this parallel. And that's how the Lord understood a new scripture. He didn't just see one phrase. He saw the whole story. He saw every little shade and colour and nuance of the whole story of David's journey and saw it outwork detail for detail in his own life, so that when he finally comes to the garden and utters his memorable prayer, line for line, phrase for phrase, idea for idea, he takes his agonized words straight out of the mouth of David, puts them into his own language, makes it his own, and offers it to the Father. And so here's the spirit of Messiah in the Old Testament record. And the Lord knew it all along. I go as it has been determined of me, said the Lord. And this chapter was one of the reasons why. Isn't that marvelous? And you know, this is why we talk about the richness of our hymns, because if you turn up your hymn book to hymn 216, because you'll know this hymn and you'll know how famous this hymn is. But there's a marvellous lesson here, you see, because there are only three hymns, do you know, in our hymn book that mention Gethsemane. Only three that mention Gethsemane. We're going to sing them all this morning because each hymn adds a further detail to what we understand about the garden and the lesson of the garden. Well, hymn 216 is beloved and favoured, isn't it, amongst the community of the Christadelphians. Beyond where Kijon's waters flow. By the way, where does that come from? That's John 18, verse 1. He crossed over the brook Kijon, the very place where David crossed. Beyond where Kijon's waters flow, behold the suffering Saviour go to sad Gethsemane. So, by the way, that hymn starts in the Gospel of John. Do you know why? Because only the Gospel of John mentions that the Lord crossed Kijon. Only John tells us that. And by the way, what does the first verse of the hymn go on and say? His countenance is all divine. John's gospel. Yet grief appears in every line. Now let me show you the richness of when a passage is written with such care and such thought that biblical ideas are woven together into the richness of the tapestry of the words that we sing. Because here's the heart of this song. Verse 3, with gentle resignation still, he yielded to his father's will in sad Gethsemane. Behold me here, thine only son, and Father, let thy will be done. Now, did you notice something? Only the last phrase is the Lord's words. And Father, let thy will be done. That's the Lord's. But the Lord doesn't say thine only son. The Lord never says that in the garden. Where does that come from? That's Genesis 22, verse 1. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And woven into that hymn is an allusion to another man who was offered in sacrifice after the same manner as our Lord. Just that phrase, thine only son, it's not the Lord's words. It's woven into the verse out of Genesis 22 to enrich our understanding of this moment in the Lord's life. Have you still got Samuel opened? Samuel 15? Now, do you notice what it says in the hymn? He yielded to his father's will in sad Gethsemane. Behold me here, says the hymn. Now, where does that phrase come from? Because it's not the Lord's. It's David's. Woven out of this very story. Because do you see it? Do you see it there? Verse 26. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, well then, says David, behold me here. Behold, here I am, says David. Let him do unto me as seemeth good unto him. And I believe that that phrase, behold me here, that's woven into verse 3 of hymn 216, is extracted out of the cry of David in the 2nd of Samuel, chapter 15, and verse 26. And now, what this hymn has done is brought together the Lord in the garden, David in the garden, and the spirit of Isaac, all in one verse. Wonderful. Now sing that with heartfelt understanding and know what it feels like when our emotions are stirred not by music but by the power of the words and the biblical associations that evokes in our minds as we gather all of those threads together. And the lesson perhaps of David's experience in the 2nd of Samuel 15 is that any one of us in our lives could be living out the circumstance of Christ and yet be as unaware of it as David no doubt was. And yet the very purpose of God is to teach us the same lessons. So have you got any trials in life? Do you have anything in your life that causes grief or anguish or pain or tears or mourning? Well, the answer is we all do. And sometimes we ask, don't we, why? Why does God do this? Why now? Why this? Why us? And of course, why do those trials come upon us from Almighty God in our present mortal life? Well, they come upon us for one single reason. And it's the very reason that David learned, and the very reason that Christ already understood. And that is that we might be brought to the experience in our own lives, finally, ultimately, of saying, "Thy will be done." You know, brethren, it takes us all our life to learn that. It takes us all our life to learn this one thing, to surrender our own will, which is so strong and so determined, to this one thing in life that we truly believe that God's will should prevail. Let him do unto me as seemeth good to him, says David. Not my will, but thine be done, says Christ. They'd learnt this. Where yet to? But now there's reason and purpose why we go through what we go through in life. Why it is that such things come upon us. It's so that we might all be brought to the experience of Christ as David was. We're not just suffering. We're not just suffering trial. We're suffering Christ's suffering. We're living out Christ's trials. And we're doing it for the same purpose as Christ, that we might learn the same lesson as him. So I suppose the lesson is that we come to the Garden of Gethsemane in our own lives and finally learn to say to God, "Thy will be done." And that's what that garden is there for. David was sent there, and so was the Lord. Of course, the wonderful thing is that David returned, didn't he? Do you think that would have encouraged Christ? That David returned. David came home. David triumphed. David was restored. In fact, I think he probably came back in the very way that he left. He came up over the back of the Mount of Olives, across the top of the Mount of Olives, down past the Garden of Gethsemane, down through the brook Kidron, up into the city of Jerusalem in triumph as the chosen king. And Christ would have known that one day I will do the same. I'll walk over the same mountain and down into that city, the city of the great king. And the lesson of the Garden of Gethsemane is that there is glory to follow. The suffering leads to something better. We ought never to get into the Garden of Gethsemane and imagine that that's where the story ends, because it doesn't. No matter how bad the trial might seem or how difficult the problem might be, the Garden of Gethsemane is not the end of the story and not the end of the journey. The Garden of Gethsemane in our lives is so that we might see beyond to the glory which comes, and to know that we can be part of that glory, provided we learn the lesson of the garden. So how did the Lord understand Scripture? He understood it in such a way that he was able to take whole circumstances of life, phrase for phrase, episode for episode, and see it all happening in his own life. Is that how we see Scripture? Is that how we read the Bible, that we see it pulsating in its application to ourselves? That's what the Lord did. That's how the Lord lived. And it's also how the Lord triumphed. And the Lord will come as King one day. He knows that. He knew that in the garden, because he knew the story of David. So in the words of a hymn, which puts it this way, "So may we, as we meet with thee, be sealed more surely thine, and see beyond Gethsemane thy kingdom's glory shine."